Can we turn, please, in the scriptures to Luke chapter 9? The event which takes place in these verses, from verse 28 through to verse 36, this occurrence, if you want to call it, or the happening, in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is called the Transfiguration. Transfiguration means metamorphosis, which means to change into another form. Luke uses the word for altered or become different. And this had a profound effect on the three disciples who witnessed it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, we read this. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will carefully to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from exceeding glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, we read these words. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so it says there, it came to pass after 8 days. Indeed, to be precise, looking at Matthew 17 verse 1, it is 6 days. But this gap, of course, shows a logical sequence from the sayings in the previous verses and the Lord's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we read, do we not, that Peter and James and John go up to the mountain with the Lord. Many would believe and suggest that these three, Peter, James and John, are the most intimate of his disciples. They were, of course, three special witnesses on three occasions. Firstly, of course, as we have here at the Transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were present at the raising of Jairus' daughter, and also they were present further in with the Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it tells us there that the Lord Jesus Christ went up on the mountain to pray. Now a major turning point is coming in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. It is approaching. And it tells us there that Jesus went up to pray. There he would be able to pour out his heart to his Father in prayer. And in a very real sense, it says there, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. In other words, the Transfiguration, if you like, is an answer to his prayers to his Father. And what such a wonderful answer, surely that must encourage us to pray. To pray for all sorts of situations, for all sorts of occasions, and for all sorts of people. And the Lord answers, sometimes in the most amazing ways, in all those areas in which we would come before him in prayer. Some people would suggest that the Transfiguration was the highest point in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the name or the identification of the mountain? All it says there is they went up on the mountain to pray, and later on they came down from the mountain. That being verse 37. They came down from the mountain. There's no name there. And again, some people will say it was Mount Tabor. But one of the problems about it being Mount Tabor is there was a city on top of the mountain. So it would seem unlikely that the Lord Jesus Christ would go there. Some say Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is some 8,000 feet high, which is about just over twice the height of Snowdon, I think. Some say Mount Gerbil in Galilee. This was a nearby place. The answer really is, we don't know. But we do know that soon after the Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Capernaum. However, we are not told precisely in Scripture where this took place, which mountain it took place on. Because, I guess, it's not important. You know, perhaps lots and lots of ink and paper have been used up in arguing the case for this location and that location and this location here. But because the Scripture is absolutely silent on it, then the best thing for us is just to say, we don't need to know. It's what took place there is so important, and the lessons that we learn from it. And what is so evident, of course, is the glory of Christ's outstanding deity. As I said earlier, transfigured means metamorphosed. A complete change of form and appearance. And it says there, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. It's not so much altered, but rendered. And that word there, glistening, means dazzling. In other words, as we read, I think it's in Matthew's description of this event, Matthew 17 and verse 2, we read, he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun. Well, you know what it's like to try and look at the sun, isn't it? I'm talking about S-U-N sun now. It's impossible, because it is so bright. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So not only was his face, his bodily features affected, even his clothes were affected as well. And it tells us that two people came to him. Two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. Again, it's good, isn't it? Given us the names there. They didn't just say two men and leave us to speculate. It's given us two names. Moses and Elijah. And many would say that Moses came as, if you like, the representative of the law. And Elijah comes as the representative of the prophets. And they both acknowledged and recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. It says they spoke to him of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They knew who he was. They knew what was ahead. And they knew. And in a sense, it's a confirmation. Because he is of whom the law and the prophets testified. It is all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the word of the prophets. Someone just wrote this comment. This scene. Jesus, Moses and Elijah. The greatest Bible conference ever heard on earth. I think you'd have to go a long way to find a better one. With three such individuals there. And Moses and Elijah appear in bodily form, as was the Lord Jesus. And behold, the two men talked with him, who were Moses, who appeared in glory. In glory. So they also were surrounded by a heavenly brightness. And of course it says this there, they spoke to the Lord of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now that word decease actually means exodus or way out or departure. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer a peculiar type of death. And the nature of his death, the circumstances of his death, and also the necessity of his death. He had to die. As I say, that word to cease can also mean going out. Or going away from. And it's interesting. I read earlier from 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 15. Where Peter himself. Talks about his own. Forthcoming death. And he says. After my decease. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And he uses the same word there as we read here in verse 31 of Luke chapter 9. What Elijah and Moses are speaking to the Lord about is his death, and of course it will be his resurrection and his ascension. But he must suffer and die in Jerusalem. Accomplish at Jerusalem, as it says there. And no doubt, when the Lord Jesus Christ would think what was ahead, this experience of being transfigured, of having Moses and Elijah there, was a tremendous source of comfort and strength. It says there, he was about to accomplish. And of course, he has accepted. It means fulfill there at Jerusalem. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is unique because his death was the subject of prophecy and the event upon which the salvation of the world was dependent. Everything about his death was prophesied, and it is only through his death and ultimate resurrection that there is salvation offered to people like you and I. You see, our salvation does not rest all depend upon our changeable and subjective spiritual condition. Imagine if it did, we'd be up and down, wouldn't we? Up the mountain one day, down in the valley the next, halfway up there, halfway down there. Our salvation depends solely upon God's eternal plan. But it's amazing, isn't it? Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep while all this is going on. They're sound asleep. Indeed, it says there they're heavy with sleep. And these same disciples will do the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Fall asleep. They couldn't stay awake during Christ's glorification. And nor could they stay awake on the eve of his trial in the Garden of Gethsemane. However, they did manage to wake up before the vision was over. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. They did see the radiating glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did have this wonderful view of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And what a special blessing it was to these three men to view this wonderful sight. And also they were given the facility to recognize the other two heavenly beings as Moses and Elijah. Now we don't know how the identification of these two was revealed to the disciples. But Peter straight away, remember he's just woken up, heavy sleep, and I knew what it's like when you wake up heavy after a heavy sleep. You're not always in the right place. He right away says, he talks about it's good to be here, three, one for Moses and one for Elijah. Again, we don't know how they came to that amazing knowledge, but it's enough to know that they recognise them. And Peter, of course, is the one who speaks first. He seems to have a reputation for speaking first and rather thinking a bit later. Remember, he's just woken up out of a deep sleep. But also what he saw, there is the Lord, there's Moses, there's Elijah. What a privilege and what a potential blessing of being in such exalted company. And he wants it to continue. He wants it to, let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He wants it to carry on. Three tabernacles, if you want, shelters or booths. So that the Lord, Moses and Elijah can stay there on the mountain. And these three disciples will be there to serve them and bask in their glory as well. So that's what he's suggesting. Three shelters. One for the Lord Jesus Christ. One for Moses. One for Elijah. Notice he doesn't ask to build one for himself or for the other two disciples. And you always get the thing, he just would love to remain forever in this heavenly company. That's how, of course, he would like it to be. It's almost Peter wanting the glory without the suffering. You see, he still at this time, like so many, live on the level of self-serving and not self-losing. Hence, this somewhat selfish suggestion of three shelters. And of course, it is a foolish suggestion. It's not knowing what he said. Where were the means to build these shelters? Even if branches and shrubbery was available, they would take time to build and not give much protection. Sadly, Peter had not taken to heart what the Lord Jesus Christ had stated about the cross that was to come. He just had that in those previous verses. You know, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And Peter's question, you notice, didn't receive an answer. And sometimes some people ask daft questions, and the best thing is to just not bother giving them an answer. You see, Jesus did not respond to Peter's statement. And it's not necessary always to respond to a foolish remark. There's a wonderful story. Martin Luther was once asked by someone, what did God do before he made the world? And he said, the answer he gave him was, he sat in a garden and made sticks to over the head of people who asked stupid questions. Perhaps, you know, either that or just ignore it. But now comes the cloud. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Well, you can imagine, can't you? Suddenly this dazzling appearance begins to fade somewhat, and along comes a cloud. And as the cloud descends, disciples become fearful. Have you ever been in a situation where you might have been perhaps on a mountain, or you can actually experience it up at Peachy Head sometimes? You can be up there and it's clear, and suddenly the mist rolls in from the sea, or the cloud comes in at a very low level, and suddenly you don't know where you are. All you're surrounded is by mist and cloud. It can so disorientate you. And they're alarmed. Suddenly, this happening. Because it is possible that just at this moment that the cloud had hid the Lord Jesus Christ from their sight. And they would, of course, be frightened. The Lord himself now fully accepts the way of suffering and death in order to carry out the divine plan of salvation. And the heavenly messengers, Elijah and Moses, depart. The cloud was used as a means for Elijah and Moses to be taken from this earthly scene and returned to heaven. And Jesus returns, if you like, to his earthly state of humiliation. And then we have this wonderful testimony of the Father. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days of the things they had seen. Here is again the Heavenly Father giving his approval to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, complete surrender. The Father spoke words like that to the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ has voluntarily chosen the way of suffering and death, God the Father has once more spoke in a voice from the heavenly cloud. And in that he expresses his pleasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, he is proclaiming to one and all that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, must be listened to. This is my beloved Son, hear him. And we are to do this with attention, with faith, and with obedience, for he is the Father's beloved Son. The voice here, of course, is immediately addressed to the three disciples in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. We read this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from amongst your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." The exhortation, of course, to listen was needed, as doesn't it apply today? People don't listen. People don't hear. Or perhaps they have selective hearing. They say that a child can hear the rustle of a sweet paper at 100 yards. But when you ask them to do the washing up, pardon? We do all have, don't we, selective hearing. Some things we like to hear and some things we don't like to hear. But people don't listen. How many times do we seek to try and tell people about the gospel, about the punishment of hell forever to the unsaved? I don't want to know. Much more important what I'm doing now than what's going to happen in the future. It was certainly needed then. You need to consider the disciples for a moment. And let me just read a couple of situations. In Luke 8 verse 45. "And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?" Jesus says, who touched me? The disciples think they know better. In Luke chapter 9, verse 46, we read, "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest." Who was the greatest? You can imagine it, can't you? What a squabble. "Oh, I'm this, and I'm that, and I've done this, and I did that with," and so on. That's terrible, isn't it? Who was the greatest? Well, none of them were. And then in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 32, we read this. No, we don't. You've got the wrong chapter. He talks to Peter, says, "You know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes on to say that I must go and suffer in Jerusalem. And basically, Peter says, "No, that mustn't happen." Blatant contradiction. What does the Lord say? "Get behind thee, Satan." You see, these disciples needed to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to imbibe his teaching. And we're no different. We're the same. We're flesh and blood. Men and women of like passion. And we don't listen. We think sometimes we know better than the Lord. Sometimes we think we're a bit better than some other person because we do this and they do that, and you know what they get up to and all that. Sometimes we blatantly contradict the scriptures by the way we act and behave. We are to be so wary that we don't fall in to the same trap or state of mind. And disciples, they fall down. They look up, and then they see the Lord Jesus Christ. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. And he tells them, don't speak of this experience until after the resurrection or at a future day. They're given permission to speak of it after his resurrection and ascension. You see, the law of all the ceremonial law was about to pass away. The true Lamb of God and the true prophet of God has come. And we need to look to ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there is a time sometimes when we perhaps need to have a, if you like, a spiritual transfiguration. Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we read, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's true, isn't it? Our task, surely, day by day, is to seek to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator on this passage has six S's from this passage. Salvation for the sinner. Subject for the preacher. Solution for the student. Sanctification for the believer. Solace for the sorrowing. And satisfaction for all forever. Well, as we consider this wonderful passage and this event in the Lord Jesus Christ, may it encourage us in our walk with him in these coming days. Amen.